Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and in Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Well, today you can see we're going to give thanks for the gift of scripture, get into the doctrine of the inspiration of God's word. But first I want to praise the Lord for the generosity of the people of Oakwood. We'll share the actual numbers, but the final giving came in from December. We were almost 20,000 behind expenses, and we are now 12,000 ahead. So praise the Lord for that very, very generous provision. We know that's a reflection of his faithfulness to each one of you and your generosity and sacrifice in supporting the ministry here. So praise the Lord. Let's give thanks together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us everything we need. And we see that in so many ways. As we look back on last year and as we look ahead to this new year, we trust you and we thank you. And we just feel that generous grace that defines you as our God. And we thank you for the gift of scripture that you've given to us, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Open your word to us now. We know that it is profitable for teaching, correcting, training, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So, Lord, do all those things in us as we listen to your word, study your word, and seek to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've seen these are the core values of the church, so hopefully these icons and ideas will become more real to us over the next 6 months. We're going to spend these 6 months going through one by one each of these values. Our mission, hopefully everyone knows, is to join God in his work of transforming people and communities through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist, to be a part of God's transforming work in the hearts and lives of people in the city of Tampa Bay and all over the world. So please come and hear how we participated in that in Aruapan, Mexico. I'm excited to share some of those stories today. But that's why we exist, to join God in his work. Our pathway, you can see that baseball diamond, that's how we do it. That's our pathway. That's what we do, is train followers to love God, grow in Christ, serve the church, reach the world. That's what we do. And then our values define how we do it. It's the manner in which we go about this mission and following this strategy is by means of these core values. So they should be reflected in everything we do. Hopefully, as you see these things, you're like, yeah, that's who we are as a church. That's how my small group is. That's how my friends are at Oakwood. That's certainly how the worship services are. You see, the Bible is underneath and infused into everything. We know that God's work is more important than ours, so prayer is a part of everything that we do. The gospel, hopefully you can see, is at the center. We know that people are only changed, including us, we're only changed as we experience and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that it's essential in the church to be relationally connected, that we're called to love and serve one another. And our mission is we want to empower everyone. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. This is not a game and an activity for just a few who are paid to do it. It's for all Christians to be empowered. And the other thing we're focusing on this year especially is that last one, multiplication. How can we multiply disciple makers? It's the only way we're going to reach the city, much less reach the world, is if we can shift from addition to multiplication. That's what we talked a little bit about, disciple-making huddles, and you'll hear more about that as we move forward. But we're going to spend different periods of time on each of the values. We started last week on the doctrine of Scripture. What does it mean to have our lives and ministries firmly grounded in the truth of God's Word? We saw there's only True security can only be found if we apply these two commitments, to hear God's word and obey it. There's a danger in the evangelical movement to just know God's word and understand God's word, but that's not the firm foundation. Jesus said, if you hear these words and you do not do them, you are like the foolish man who built his house on sand. That is not the life that will stand the storms of this life or the coming judgment. The life that will rest secure is the one that hears the teachings of Jesus and obeys them. What we're looking for as Christians is the obedience of faith. And as we dig into this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is such relevant truth. Paul is not writing to his protege Timothy just abstract information for him so he would know a little bit more about what the Bible is, that it's breathed out by God and it's useful for these different things. He's interested in some very practical, relevant realities in Timothy's life and through him for the rest of us. Here's one application we'll come back to at the end. He says to Timothy, continue. As for you, continue. He says, the people around you are going to abandon the faith. They're going to turn away. They're going to be those who teach false doctrine. They're going to be those who stray away into falsehood. But as for you, continue in what you've learned, what you have firmly believed. And that's when he goes into this doctrine of Scripture. The sacred writings are essential for us to remain faithful to the truth that we know. How can we hold on? How can we continue in? How can we persevere and endure in a dark and disobedient and deceptive world? The answer is by holding on to Scripture, by feeding on God's word. As we start this new year, may we not just snack on Scripture. May we find in this book the words of life, food for our souls, sustenance for us day by day, week by week, month by month. So I hope you've already found a Bible reading plan. The YouVersion Bible app is super helpful in that regard. You can pick one that works for a month or for the whole year. Find a Bible reading plan that gets you into the Word day by day. Set a time every day that you can meet with the Lord, even if it's just a verse or two, to make that commitment. And start out by memorizing, even if it's just one verse a month, but take that Scripture in. We always read through the Bible every year in a mixture. We've been using Nikki Gumbel's plan. We've used the Taylor plan. But the first psalm that we always start with is Psalm chapter 1. How can we find a life that God blesses? It's by memorizing, by meditating on God's word. That's how to be that tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit and does not wither even when the sun comes. So feed on God's word. Take in the Scriptures. What we'll see today in 2 Timothy 3, very simply, what the Bible is and what the Bible does. So let's look first at what the Bible is. Three realities of Scripture. First of all, the Bible is the inspired revelation of God's truth. Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. This is where we get our word inspired, is from this phrase, breathed out, God breathed. And it's simply two words combined into one, God and breathe. And the word for breath and breathing is spirit. And so it's just an interesting little wordplay that obviously the Holy Spirit was involved in how God breathed his life into the writers of Scripture, and they breathed that life out onto the pages of the text as the Lord led them. The word inspired is stronger than our English word. We use the word inspired to just mean a little motivated, a little creative thinking. I was inspired to write a poem by the breeze and the sunshine, you know, like with just a little motivation. The word inspired is much stronger than that because you see, it comes from God himself, from his own breath, from his own life. Here's how Peter says it in 2 Peter 1. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This was not dictation. Only once in Scripture did God actually chisel on stone his words. All other writings that we have in Scripture came from inspiration, from God breathing into the hearts and minds and lives of the prophets and apostles, and them then expressing in their own words what God would have them say. This is The essential teaching of what Scripture is that it is directly from God himself, inspired by him, the full revelation of his truth. Secondly, the Bible is inerrant. Because it's inspired, because it's from God, because he made sure every word that was written down was from him and through him, there are no errors in the original text, what was originally written down. God cannot make mistakes. Therefore, the original writings cannot have mistakes in them. God cannot lie. He cannot fail. Remember, the test for a true prophet, especially if he made a prediction of the future, was if that prediction came true. And this was not a small issue, because if you made a prediction and it did not come true, the consequence was death. So daring to speak in the name of God, claiming to be a prophet, was a risky venture, and you wanted to make sure that you knew you had heard from the Lord, because God's word cannot be in error. Paul exhorts Timothy in the very next chapter to preach the word, knowing that false teachers would come in. And of course, Jesus warned about that, the wolves who would come in sheep's clothing and try to lead astray the people of God. And it makes it all the more important to hold fast to the truth and to proclaim the truth of God's word so that we do not stray from that truth. God's word is inspired, it is inerrant, it has no flaws or mistakes in it, nothing that needs to be updated or corrected. Matthew 5, Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappeared, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There's nothing in the Bible that needs correction. Everything is exactly the way God wants it. Now, it's important to understand as we say that, and as we understand the doctrine of inerrancy, that the Bible we have is a translation of hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years of copying. They did not have photocopy machines, right, to do duplication through most of history. And so it was done by scribes by hand, having the original and then the duplicate that they were copying over. And whenever you have scribal processes like that, there's a chance of small mistakes, small discrepancies. But it's important to understand, those differences are not errors in Scripture. We call them variants. And one of the blessings of Scripture is we have so many different manuscripts that it's actually very easy to compare one manuscript with another manuscript, and especially with the New Testament, to see which was almost certainly the original writing, and that is what has the stamp of inerrancy upon it. Just one small example of that, Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. Isaiah 53 has 166 words in it. 166 words, documented by the Masoretes, the Jewish scholars, in 980 AD, 1,000 years after Jesus, the Masoretes assembled finally the Old Testament, including all of Isaiah and Isaiah 53, 166 words in it. If you compare the Masoretic text from 1000 AD to Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, 100 BC, over 1,000 years separating them, there are only 17 letters that are different. Only 17 letters, and no meaning at all is affected in those 17 letters. That's 1,100 years of scribal copying and almost entirely identical. And that's one of the most significant chapters in all of the Old Testament. So as we hold this Bible in our hands, we can have tremendous confidence, primarily because it's the inspired word of God. He was faithful not only in making sure the words written down were what he wanted written down, but even in protecting and preserving the text throughout the centuries. The Bible is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is sufficient. That this book is profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, mature, having all that we need. This book is the complete revelation of God for the complete sanctification of his people. The book of Revelation, you remember we just finished that series, chapter 22 ends with a very serious warning not to add a single thing to that book. And since that's the last book in our Bible, that is a very clear teaching and clear warning that nothing is to be added to this book. It was complete after John's book of Revelation. And Paul says it even more clearly and powerfully in Galatians chapter 1. He says, even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let the curse of God come on anyone who introduces a new gospel or a different teaching. This book is complete as we have it in our hands. False teachings and false religions have come, specifically Islam and also Mormonism, have come from false prophets coming along to say, we have new revelation to correct what is in the Bible, claiming that the Bible was corrupted and there is new revelation that was needed. That is specifically forbidden in the words of Scripture because this book is sufficient and the canon was closed. Now, the key doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is not only about the canon, but it's about our Christian lives. Here's how Peter says it, 2 Peter 1, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And how has he given us everything we need? Through his very great and precious promises. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature. God has given us everything we need for the Christian life, and it's all included in the pages of this book that we might participate in God's own divine nature. Do you see what the Bible is? Inspired, the breath of God, without error, completely trustworthy, sufficient for everything we need. So now let's look at five gifts that the Bible gives us, that God gives us through his word. What does the Bible do? First of all, the Bible reveals truth. Back in verse 10, he's writing to Timothy, you followed my conduct, my aim in life, all these things, and my teachings. You followed all of these things for a long time. Paul had known Timothy, had worked with him in the church, and this is what the Bible does. It is a light. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. The Bible is the light from God, revealing the truth of who he is, who we are, what the world is about. As we did our worldview series called Foundations, we said this is the starting point. If you want to know what's true about God and yourself and this world and purpose and eternity and history, you have to start with the words of Scripture. God has made himself known in a world of darkness and confusion. We have this light of truth to guide us. God has given us all of the truth that we need. Now, the Bible doesn't speak to every single issue in exact detail. It never says anything about abortion, but it clearly teaches that life is precious from the moment of conception. The Bible doesn't say anything about the internet, but it very much speaks to the necessity of guarding your heart and guarding your eyes and the things that you look at. The Bible doesn't say anything about making a New Year's resolution, but it talks about the importance of discipline and of ordering our lives and making the most of every opportunity. The Bible doesn't speak to every single topic, but it addresses everything that we need. This is our foundation for our worldview, for truth, and for everything. The Bible reveals truth. Secondly, the Bible rebukes sin. All Scripture breathed out by God and profitable first for teaching and then for reproof. The way that God convicts his people of sin is most often through his word. This is the work the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and in the world, is he is convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember when King David sinned with Bathsheba and he was working hard to cover up that sin? He almost certainly thought he had gotten away with it. And then Nathan the prophet went to King David and told him this little parable about a man who had lots of sheep, and he took his neighbor's only one sheep and he killed it and gave it to a friend who came over. And King David was furious at that outrageous injustice and said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said to the king, you are that man. And suddenly David, who had been hiding his sin, who had been justifying his sin, the word of God through the prophet of God rebuked him, identified and called out his sin. And isn't this exactly what God does with us through his word? I know none of us are kings, though we might want to be, but we often act like kings and queens, don't we? And when we sin, we do just like David. We cover it up, we deny it, we justify it, and we often think we've gotten away with it. Husbands, you're sitting there on the couch on a Saturday, and you know your wife's got a list for you that she's asked you to work on in the house, and you're putting it off, and she keeps mentioning it, and you're putting it off, and then the Lord brings to mind, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. And you say, I guess if he laid down his life for me, I can give up an hour or two and do some work she's asking me. Now, wives, you're frustrated with your husband. He's a slacker after all. You know, he's not getting the work done. But the Lord quietly says to you, 2 Peter chapter 3, you can win your husband over without a word, with the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the Lord brings his conviction to you in that. Maybe you've had some struggles at work and you've not been putting all of your heart into the work that's in front of you. And the Lord says, everything you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Working for the Lord, not for men. Maybe as you've started this new year and all the different priorities and challenges in front of you, you've begun to realize you've neglected your relationship with God, and you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is how God uses Scripture to speak to us, to gently rebuke us, to discipline us as his children. The Bible is God's hammer and chisel to continue to shape us into the image of Christ. It reveals the truth, who God is. It rebukes our sin and shapes us more into the image of Christ. Third, the Bible refutes error. It is there for correction. There are an infinite number of ways to commit idolatry. In ancient times, there were little statues and cults. These days, idolatry is sneakier and more subtle, but it's anything that distorts the truth about God. It's idolatry. It's a remaking, an attempted remaking of God into an image more acceptable, more pleasing to us. One pastor compared it to taking a photograph of your wife and taking scissors to it to improve some features. And now, of course, you could take Photoshop and whatever, right? Imagine how wildly offensive that would be to any woman that you were taking. You're saying, I need to fix some of your flaws. But isn't that what people do? Isn't that what we do with God? When we feel like he has some rough edges, some difficult things that we don't necessarily like, and we try to trim them off. We were out in Seminole Heights yesterday and talking to several people, but one woman who was pretty vocal with us said, she doesn't believe in all that hellfire and brimstone. She believes in a God of love, and no God of love would send anyone to hell. You see what she's done? She's taken the biblical picture of a God of justice, and she said, I don't like that. I'm going to trim that off of the God that I supposedly worship. But the Bible corrects that. It prevents us from building our own ideas of who God is. And whenever we hear the devil say, did God really say, start every day with a quiet time? You know? Did God really say we have? No, but he's called us to love him with all of our heart. Did God really say give 10% to the church? Isn't 1% or 2%, isn't that enough? Do you see how the devil will tempt us to compromise? Did God really say we have to honor our government leaders? It can be a challenge for us, right? Scripture corrects our errors about God, about truth, about life. It corrects us. To me, it's like a giant fan that blows away the fog of confusion. When I interact with folks from a Catholic or a religious background, that's my comparison. I feel like the Catholic Church, so often they're big, they're beautiful, they're ornate, they have statues and stained glass, and they're filled with truth from Scripture. Jesus himself hanging there in the center, hanging on the cross. So much truth that's there, but it's like the room is full of fog, full of the confusion of different kinds of teachings about Mary and the saints and about sacraments and confusion about salvation itself. And what can blow that fog away is Scripture. Walking with our Catholic friends and our religious friends to just take them to the pages of Scripture. Show them passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says it's by grace you've been saved. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. There's nothing that you can add to that. Let the fan of God's word blow away the fog of any false ideas or impressions of God. A common one for us in the church is that God is just waiting to punish you. I hope you don't feel that way in this new year. That God is this judgmental, cruel dictator in the sky waiting for you to step out of line so he can zap you. That's a false idea of God. We need to know God as our loving and patient and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, correcting those errors. That's what the Bible does for us. Fourth, the Bible gives us this gift. It enables our growth. Scripture breathed out by God, profitable for training in righteousness, that we may be complete, that we may reach maturity, that we may grow up into the full image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been feeling stuck, if there's moments in your life, in your journey, when you just feel like you've hit a plateau or you've gone into a valley, you've just had a struggle you can't get past, the treatment that God has for us is Scripture. This is the tool God's given us for our training to make progress. Think about Rob Gronkowski 2 years ago when he gets the call from Brady. Hey, we're going to go play. Let's go play for the Bucks in Florida. And Gronk was not in football shape, right? He had retired. And so what did he have to do in order to get ready for the season a year and a half ago? He had to train. He had to get out there and work his tail. Anybody who's been in sports knows if you're lazy all summer and you come back in August to get ready for your sport, you're going to have to train. You're going to have to work. There's going to be a price to pay to get back into shape for that. And that's true of anything, right? It's true of academics. If you spend the summer doing nothing, then all of a sudden you get back into the school routine and you got to read and do your homework, you're going to have to train. You're going to have to push yourself. We get that way in work. You can have seasons when you're just not pushing and you got to. So training. Marcos is restarting his music lessons. And if you start working with him and working on guitar and piano and voice or anything like that, guess what? You're going to have to practice. If you want to improve, you want to grow, you're going to have to work on it. It's called training. And the same principle applies spiritually. If you want to get to a new level in your relationship with God, it's going to require training. And the tool that God's given us, the gym where we work out, is here in the pages of Scripture. The Bible is our resource for training in righteousness. Paul writes to Timothy that physical training is some value, but training in righteousness, spiritual training, has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I hope that whatever your New Year's resolutions for health and fitness and diet, I hope that that doesn't bump out your training in righteousness. If it's important for us to protect and nurture our bodies physically, how much more important is it for us to train in righteousness and grow spiritually? One more gift that the Bible gives us. It empowers ministry, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every good work. As we memorize God's word, as we study God's word, as we meditate on these passages and verses of Scripture, it's how God strengthens us and prepares us and moves us into ministry. Remember how Jesus prepared for ministry? The Son of God, the glorious, divine, infinitely powerful Son of God, did not just walk out into Jerusalem or into Galilee and start preaching. He spent 40 days communing with his Father in the wilderness. And he said in the midst of his temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Scripture is our food. It is what we need for life and for ministry. God has given us everything we need in the pages of this book. He weeps with us in Job and in Lamentation. He leads us into worship in the Psalms. He leads us to rejoice in the New Testament books like Philippians. He shows us his power in the Gospels. He shows us his righteousness in the law. He confronts us over and over in the prophets. This book is full of resources to encourage us and to empower us and to give us resources for ministry. What a gift we have in the pages of Scripture. So two brief applications as we close today. First, as we started, we need to persevere in faith by feeding on this book. Continue in what you've learned, what you have firmly believed. Think of what Timothy had in his future, as Paul knew that his time was short on earth, that Timothy was going to take over as one of the main apostolic leaders of the early Christian movement. The opposition, the frustration, the temptation, the challenges, the persecution that awaited Timothy. It's what this book was designed for to do, for Paul to encourage and equip his protege to continue the work of leading and caring for the early church. And he said, if you're going to continue in this, you have to hold on to Scripture. Don't just snack on God's word. You have to feast on this. Make this your life and your sustenance. And then he moves into the very next chapter, in chapter 4, and says, preach the word. As you're holding on to it yourself, as you're feeding on it day by day, preach this good news. Preach this message. Get into the text. All of Scripture is useful. Preach the whole counsel of God. Help the church grow as you lead them into green pastures in Scripture. You will stand firm in your faith as you study this book and as you share it with others. One of the best ways to grow in your own faith is to be active in sharing that faith with other people. The Word of God is powerful to change us and help us grow, and it is the tool that God uses to break through in the hearts and lives of other people. As we were out sharing yesterday, we had a couple cool experiences. The Lord is so good when you go out on an outreach like that. You pray for a divine appointment, and the Lord leads you and times those encounters. And I'll share at some point about Laverne and I were with another young woman and met this guy, Martin, a real interesting character. But the story I want to share, a different team was out, and they shared at the end about their experience. They met a woman who thought she was a Christian, and as they started sharing, she said, "Yeah, no, I know Jesus, and I've been a part of church. I'm not active in church right now, but I know all this." And they said, "Well, can we just walk through this with you?" And they went through the Romans road and just kind of walked her through those texts. And when they got to Romans 10, 9, and 10, she realized. She said, "You know, I've never actually done that. I've known about Jesus, but Romans 10, it says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And she said, "You know, I've never done that. I've never made an actual commitment to the Lord Jesus." So right then, that little team of three said, "Well, why don't you pray with us right now and do that? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved." And she said she prayed with them. She committed her life to the Lord. And what was cool was the woman who was there, her name was Barbara, and she was brand new to living faith, had actually never even attended herself. And so she was saying, like, she was looking for a new church. And so the Lord led her to, I didn't get the name for this this other woman, but they made a commitment. They said, "I'll see you." They're doing outdoor services. So said, "I'll see you back here at Living Faith tomorrow at 10. So Lord willing, that's two new folks for Living Faith. And one of them, do you see what happened there? Many people think that they already know Jesus. But the pages of Scripture, you see what Scripture did there? It confronted her. It showed her, like, "Oh, no, I've actually never done that. I've never made an actual, clear, personal, decisive commitment to the Lord. And it seems like that's actually what's necessary." And they were like, "Yes, that is what's necessary." A lot of people know about Jesus. That's not the same thing as being committed to Jesus in personal faith.